I found one instance where it's kind of hard to apply that scripture, and that's like after pot blessing dinner downstairs and the spirit of heaviness comes over you, you know, and you just get so... You just have to go out and run around the church 7 times and shout hallelujah, clap your hands until the walls fall down. Man, good stuff. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you're saved? Oh my, everybody has a testimony. I'm saved. Oh boy, that just sets hell out of tension. If you don't think so, tell your neighbor. Hello, I'm your neighbor and I'm saved. He, are you? They say, not much longer, you come around my door again. Give me that Jesus stuff. Oh yeah, Jesus stuff is good stuff. Amen. Can you ever remember a time in your life when you didn't think like that, or was that just me? Oh, you're really quiet today. I don't know what happened. Anyhow, it's a glorious new day. Amen. And the key to enjoying each day is to just think and know and understand that even before the foundation of the world, God had every favor, every blessing, every promise laid up for you. Because even before any of us were known by anyone or even formed in the womb, God had all of these things available for us eons before we ever knew. And today, you got up. That's good. Amen. You're breathing, and you can see, and you can touch, and you can feel, and you can hear, and you can taste and see that God is good.
That's right.
And God is good?
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
God is good. That's right. Somebody tell me about how good God's been to you this week. Who has a testimony? That's a setup, isn't it, Nick? Yes, Nick. Go ahead.
He's kept me warm through this cold spell.
Amen.
Amen. That's right.
And he provides.
Yeah.
That's right. Might not be the way we thought it would be, but that's the problem. Once we start reasoning, we mess up all of our faith, because reasoning is the enemy of faith. If God says that he's Jehovah Jireh, our provider, that he provides all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ, why do we have to concern ourselves? Remember Matthew 6, the don't worry chapter? Worry ends where faith begins. Got a new little slogan that's been in the back room for months. I thought it might be a good idea to hang it out there for this year as a good reminder. Peggy, I saw your hand.
What I want to say to you is that, yes, we get to believe this, but then we have to receive this.
That's the difference.
We have to walk in it.
Yes. See, a lot of times we do that. We pray and seek the Lord, and we get something in answer to prayer, and we've got to receive that. And don't get into that, oh, that's too good for me. I'm not worthy of that. And it's easy to think like that, because none of us actually would whatever qualify to receive anything of the Lord. But God set the worthiness issue way back at the cross. Actually, before the cross, he said, they're worth it. My son is going to die for them. So if you're the kind of person that ever drifts in and out of feeling like that about what Peggy's talking about, the blessings of God, and that you can get into that mindset, well, I'm not worthy of that. Just remember, Jesus already took care of the worthy issue. He's the one that decided you were worthy of the blessing and the favor that he poured out. And always remember, he's no respecter of persons. If he did that for Peggy, he'll do what the desire of your heart is too, and will provide that if you delight yourself in him. Hallelujah.
I went there, and I'm sitting around the table, and everyone in that Bible study had gone to college. Every one of them knew so much, and they used words this big. I just busted out crying. And they go, what's the matter? And I said, all of you guys are sitting here and you're talking about this and that. I said, and you're using words like this.
See, Nick, I told you this weren't no quiet little mamby-pamby church up the road. This is radical, you know, because this is really exciting to me, because all the years that we've been here, this group of believers in this body of Christ is, you're getting a hold of something, and it's changing you. And not only that, but it's not like walking on ice anymore. You're standing on solid ground. And that's what the Word of God does. You can read a lot of books about the book, but the best book to read is the book itself, and allow the Holy Spirit to give you. Remember, there's information. There's transformation. And revelation comes, but it's information, revelation, and transformation. It's a process of spiritual growth. God gives you information, or you have access to information. But until you have revelation by the Spirit to illuminate you to what that information means, and once you have that, then that produces the change in our lives. And that's why we always are so strong about the Word. We're Word fanatics. That's why I was not welcome in that church anymore, because I was more interested in the Word of God than philosophical debates. I can't compete with that. I just can't. That's why you can go to the most wisest guru in the world with all the wisdom and all the knowledge and walk up and say, if you're so smart, how can this, I don't understand, how can one drop of Jesus' blood be so powerful that it could have forgiveness for everyone's sins that's ever been born or are alive or will ever be born? How can that be? And I know that because I asked such a person in an airport in Germany one time. It's just not a good place, because he was in front of all of his students who were lapping his feet, you know, and he was boasting and bragging and of his... So I know what you're talking about. And God did say in 1 Corinthians, it was chapter 1, about what he would do with man's wisdom. That's if he puffs himself up with it instead of coming to realize that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, Barb. Yes.
Been around a lot longer than most philosophers.
Absolutely.
And God can do miracles if we pray and if we agree in prayer and we're steadfast and consistent. The Holy Spirit, we don't have to go into that school, but the Holy Spirit, sent through our prayers, can go into those schools and transform them by God's power, not man's power. And so I'd just like to challenge all of us.
Anyone else before we have another opening scripture? This one comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And it's a wonderful reminder to us, because I found six little nuggets in it that if I were called upon to bring one, it would be very lopsided and it'd be good, but You don't get the richness and fullness of the scripture until you break it apart and chew on it and meditate on it a little while. Meditation is good medication, as long as it's God's word we're meditating on. See, worldly meditation is I empty my head to everything and then I'm open to everything. But meditation in the Lord is thinking about the things of God and mulling those over. Those produce the peace and the quality of life that we need. This verse, Paul had talked about previously, being appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, and if you study his ministry in the book of Acts, you'll find that that wasn't an easy road for him. He came under a tremendous amount of opposition and persecution and being imprisoned a couple times and stoned and left for dead once. He suffered a lot for his faith. I often wondered about, well, I'm glad I'm not an apostle. We don't hear about that treatment of our today's apostles, at least not in the United States. But the thing that really got me was I finally had an understanding and a revelation that Paul received what he sowed. If you back up in Paul's ministry, how he treated other Christians before he became one. He beat them. He had them imprisoned. He was standing there holding the coat when they put the stones to Stephen, the first martyr in Scripture. And he made reference to suffering and not being received very well and not being treated very kindly. Verse 12 says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." One of the first things that happens, and I want to stop on each one of these because it's important in the context of our morning. Oftentimes people fall into, I must have done something wrong, or all of this wouldn't have come upon me. Anybody been there? Anybody thought that? It's good to do a spiritual checklist to make sure. But oftentimes you're going to find that trouble's going to come because you did the right thing, not because you did the wrong thing. See, we got to get into the mindset of when this Bible was written and the times and the truths. People in Middle Eastern countries, in China, Korea, places where Christianity brings them great persecution, we're not used to that over here. We were all, most of us, born here. We grew up here. We got saved here. We've been exposed to Western Christianity and its values that we see in our culture. We are not used to this kind of talk. And sometimes when we read it in scriptures, Peter says, rejoice when you're persecuted for right doing. He said, if you complain, you get persecuted for wrongdoing, basically we got what we deserved and there's no glory in that. But when you understand the customs and traditions of people, it helps to better discern the word. We are not always going to get everybody's pat on the back because we're believers. That's what I first thought when I got saved and I found out how quick that wore off. I began to get treated like I treated others that were Christians before I was. So don't be surprised, don't be shocked, don't be dismayed, don't give up, don't be bummed, don't be discouraged. If in your faith walk, not everybody's going to receive you in the way that you'd like to be received. That's really, it's very deceptive and damaging to us if we don't understand that principle. But then he said, nevertheless, that's a huge connecting word. It means no matter what they said, no matter what they did, no matter how I was treated, there is something bigger than that, there is something greater than that, there is something beyond that that's worth talking about. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. That's huge. We should never, ever let anyone intimidate us to the point where, oh, geez, Lord, I'm really sorry I believed in you. I'm so sorry I've offended someone. I'm so sorry I hurt their feelings. I apologize. I take that back. Let's never go to that place. And when you said you were sorry, no. No, we need to hear what God is speaking through his people. And if I have to shorten something else to make what you have to say fit, so be it. This isn't a one-man show here. You are the body. And what you have to say is important when it glorifies the Lord and it teaches us and it edifies us and builds us up. And Paul said that. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to be a believer. And I'm not going to walk around looking down at my feet and say, oh, woe is me. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm carrying my burden for the Lord till I cross the river. You know, and get all that heavy kind of attitude. Well, that's not the way to walk it out. Stand up. Look up. Don't look behind. Don't look around. Don't compare yourselves to others. You know what the Lord has done in your life, and you should never be ashamed of that. That wasn't your work. That was His work, and you should be proud of it. You should never get into that being ashamed. Number one, I suffer from others. That's how it works. We get blessed through others. God works through His body. The enemy of our souls works through people. Some of these things come through others and the way we're treated, the way we're received, the way we're spoken to. But never be ashamed because I'm a believer. Third part of that, I know whom I have believed. That is huge. I don't just know about Him. I don't just know from what somebody else said. And I certainly don't want to believe third-hand knowledge. That would be gossip, and by the time two people tell the same story, it's changed. Paul said, I know the one that I have believed. Believe means to trust in, to rely on, to depend on completely. If you can pass the test of those three things, you can truly say that you're a believer. To trust in, to rely on, to depend on completely. Whatever it is in our lives that we have need of. Don't just casually flip it off. Oh, I believe. Are you depending on it, or do you have alternate plan B in mind? Well, God better come through, because if He don't, I got a plan. Come on now. Always having a plan in the back pocket in case God don't come through. Or, well, I'll talk more about that when we get to the end of the scripture. And am persuaded. Are you persuaded? Have you seen enough evidence yet? Have you experienced enough evidence that now you're persuaded to the point where no one can ever talk you out of what the Holy Spirit has put in your heart as the truth? See, that's what persuaded means. If you're not persuaded, then there's still areas that you can be doubtful of. Your mind can wander. You can change your mind. But the things that you're persuaded of, there is no man and no devil in hell that can ever take out of your heart the truth that the Holy Spirit has caused you to be so persuaded in your spirit man, in the heart of man, that no one can ever talk you out of it. In spite of opposition, no one can get what's down in here unless you're willing to give it up. It needs your cooperation for that to work. This is a huge verse of scripture. There's a lot of meat in it. I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded. Oh, look at the rest part. That He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. Knowing that God is able. I know He's old, but He's not disabled. Amen. I know He's old, but His mind is sharp. I know He's old. They call Him the Ancient of Days in the Word. He's the beginning. And I don't even know how long ago the beginning was, but where it was, He was. And He said, I am. I am the I am. Just like He told Moses, you go tell Pharaoh, I am that I am. And don't take no guff from him neither. Whatever I've committed, oh my gosh, I just get this picture of all the times I've prayed with people, and I think about our kids. We give our kids to the Lord. And we look at our watch. Wonder if they sent me a text. God, give me back my kids. if we're persuaded that he's able to keep what we've committed to him, why do we get into this fretting, worrying, anxiousness? I'm just asking because I'm puzzled by that. Because when I come across verses of scripture, I have to do my own spiritual checklist for me. Have I been there and done this? Absolutely. Do I still do it once in a while? Sure do. But the truth of the matter is it's getting less and less and less as time goes on. Generally, I pray once for a situation. But from that time on, to me that prayer, it's like putting it in an envelope and mailing it to heaven, if you will. If heaven had an address, I guess it would just be up, eh? And it always arrives. And so I don't have to write another letter. They got the first one. Any letter that I send after that is a thank you card. That's prayer in faith. Learning to say thank you even before you see the end result. There's a lot of truth to that, because when we say thank you, we're showing God that we believe this verse of Scripture, that we believe His Word is the final authority on truth. It's like we had a conversation about the trees out here. So because they're on the other man's property, I went with a slip and got his written permission to take down the trees. He asked us not to destroy his grass, so we'll work around that and make that possible. But from that point on, he gave me his word. I have it in writing. I thanked him for allowing us to take down the trees so that you don't got to worry about limbs blowing down on your cars and getting pine sap and things on them, and they're really starting to get old and they need to be gone. And from that time on, I haven't even given it another thought. Andy says, I'll help do that. I have not come back to him once since he said that. I just thank him. Thank you. And for the others. Because you see, it's the same principle. If we really believe that God is able to keep what I've committed to him, then I don't have to carry that anymore. And Paul knew that. Paul had that revelation and that understanding. And that's where we need to come with our prayers too. We don't have to keep asking for the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And when it's over, we turn it over again. But you guys don't do that, so I'm in the wrong church today. I guess I should go to that other one up the street. I don't know. But the truth of this, whatever you've committed to him, don't take it back. Just leave it alone. Because if I went to Andy now and said, you really going to cut those trees down? I told you I would. Leave me alone. I mean, I'm thankful that he's not God, because God wouldn't talk back to us like that. But the truth of it is, whenever we go, it's like you could almost hear God say, I'm not deaf, I heard you the first time. Don't you think, after all that I created, that I can't handle your stuff? Oh, we're going to have a good time today. This is getting gooder. Keep verses like this before your eyes as a reminder. Because break them apart. Don't just quickly speed read. Slow down. Do any of you go to a restaurant and get your finest dinner and you inhale it and say, God, I don't even remember what that tasted like. It must have been good. There ain't anything left on the plate. You know, we have the saying, if you really like a good steak, you savor the flavor. It's the same with the Word. Don't be in a hurry to read the whole Bible in a week. Take your time and savor the flavor and ask God to give you revelation and discernment and understanding even before you pick it up and read it, and watch the Holy Spirit so illuminate that Word that you become like me. I can't even read a whole verse of Scripture without stopping and going back to the beginning again, because I don't want to miss something. Each verse is a golden nugget of truth. Wow. I think we should just have a huggy break and praise the Lord. Yes, Peggy.
And say, God, thank you. Just be grateful. Yeah. Praise Him and say, God, I mean, who else is better to give you kids to than God? Because they're not gonna, He's not going to cheat them out of anything. He's not going to hurt them. He's not going to destroy them or anything. You know? No. So it's like, okay, God. So it's like, do you know how great that is to know that God loves us so much and our children because we love Him? So it's like, I don't see any different in my kids. But I know Jesus is working in their life, and I know they're going to be saved. And it might not be in my lifetime, but before the world comes in, and whatever happens, my children will be saved, because that's God's promise.
Amen.
Amen.
Ooh, lots of hands. Woohoo! Yes, Sue.
A footnote to that is when I laid my youngest son, Jonathan, when I was so worried about him and laid him on the altar for God to deal with. There's still, as that mother, the worry, right? And I sat here shortly after that thinking maybe I should go up and pray some more, because like a mother, it didn't happen just like this, yeah. You know? And I sat here and I kind of went, should I go up and pray or what? And God spoke to me and He said, why? It's done.
Amen.
And that's what He said to me. And I didn't, you know, because Barb leaned over to me, you're not going up. And I said, no, it's done. So, I know where Peggy's coming from, because you're so, you just want them to succeed, and you just want them to come out of where they are, and,
yes.
You know, it's God's timing, and it's His plan, and it's, you know, you have to accept that, so, but it's hard.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard.
Yes.
But He said to me, why, it's done, you know, and so I left it, okay, it's done.
And didn't that give you a nice settling in your spirit, knowing that?
It shut
yes.
me up.
Oh, man. Oh, well, I'll tell you, anybody comes here, they can never say, we have a boring morning. I love it. Priscilla, you had something
as
well?
In addition to 12, I think 13 and 14 go along with that, and I'll read it. It says, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposits that were entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us.
Amen. That's right. But if I'd have taken that at 1 o'clock, we'd have still been on the next verse. Thank you. Sometimes we have to do a Reader's Digest condensed version. But like last week in the church, I was up in Cavendish and doing a mini seminar on the Holy Spirit. And their service was only an hour, but they were gracious and gave me 45 minutes to teach 4,000 years of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But they all wanted all my study notes. So that's a good thing, because now they can take that and they can pursue that for themselves. But yeah, it's the seed. That's right. The seed has been planted. So, well, yes, Gary.
Can I read it out of
sure.
I'm just reading this last part of it. I am convicted that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him. There's our entrusting these things to God. You know, we're putting it into His hands, and we're trusting Him with it. There's a giving it over to Him, like you're speaking about.
Nobody's going to steal it away from him. Nobody's going to steal your kids from God. Nobody's going to steal your job from God. Nobody's going to steal your finances from God. Because he guards and protects and keeps. Wow, that's good news. And nobody is going to deprive you of a hug today. In Jesus' name. 'Tom, would you pull up the slides that I brought this morning and have those ready? I want to use those this morning to illustrate the very thing that was happening among us this morning. And the scripture that goes with these is John, Gospel of John, chapter 7. Verses 37, 38, and 39. Before we show these are the scriptures. John chapter 7, verse 37. Everybody found it? Okay. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The invitation is available, given by God to every living human being. If any man thirst, let him come. When I think of the unsaved before we were saved, there is an abundance of good spiritual nourishment available when the person realizes that they've gone through dry land and it's time for some water. And I think of, okay, Tom, you can pull up the first slide. Oh, no, not that one. I want that to be last. Okay, there we are. This land called Camp Heaven in India is a classic example. 5 years ago, this land was given to develop a worship center, a Bible school, a farmer's cabin, with the ability to irrigate the land and grow cash crops of bananas, coconuts, and sugarcane. This land is so barren, it's almost like there's hardly any life on it. But as you're seeing, they're preparing for the well that was drilled 5 years ago, and they're getting ready to install a submersible pump down into that well. That well is 300 feet deep, plus another 30 feet. There's a 30-foot river, 30 feet deep river flowing under that land. No one has ever tapped into that. No one ever even knew it existed. But the Lord showed us that there indeed was water, and where it was, and how deep to drill. That is the liner that's going with that pump down the well. That's what 300 feet looks like laid out on the ground. It's as long as a football field. No one can tell by looking at that land of what lies below the surface. And the next picture is a close-up of that. They've got it all assembled and put together, and that's how big that pump is going down into that well, 300 feet. This land was thirsty. This land was dry. This land was barren. It produced nothing. Until a means was developed to bring that water to the surface. The source was the river. The well enabled the river to be reached, and the pump enabled the water to come to the surface. And there it is. And in our lives, there's a song we used to sing, "There's a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captives free. There's a river of life flowing out of me." Beneath that land, who would know? In our lives, what a wonderful picture. Just to see us on the surface, who would know of the very life-bringing, life-giving that you have? When Jesus said that, "He that believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." Each one of us is a well of salvation. Isaiah talked about the well of salvation. There is a source inside of you called the Holy Spirit that brings life to dying people around us. This water brought tears to their eyes for 5 years. We knew it was there. We never saw one drop. And yet, the principle of this is so biblical in the lives of believers and what Jesus taught. A river of life. You can't believe on Jesus as someone else writes about. You can't believe on Jesus as others talk about, or the Geography Channel, or the National Geographic Channel, or the History Channel that always leaves him in the tomb. They never talk about his resurrection. They never talk about his ascending to the Father with his blood to offer on the mercy seat in heaven for all of our sins. They never talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell within each one of us as believers. Ezekiel's vision of that river of life that flowed out of the temple that he saw in chapter 47. And everywhere that river went, it produced what? It produced life. It produced healing. It produced deliverance. It produced purity. It brought nutrients to a dry land. Just like the Spirit in each one of us, everywhere we go, the words that we speak, the things that we do for one another, or that we do for others, it brings life. That's in the natural, but if you apply that spiritual, that well is you. And that life-giving water that's coming out that's going to produce crops is the life of the Spirit in you that's going to produce life in the lives of others. You, when you speak, you, when you minister, you, when you pray, all of us as believers, water of life is being released. It's the life of the Holy Ghost down on the inside of each one of you. And just on the surface, nobody would know he's there. Just like that land, 300 feet down. But sometimes I wonder if our heart has been so cold that it took God to drill 300 feet down to find water again. Like that song, relight that fire. Rekindle that love that we first had when we got saved. Just like that land will now be revitalized, because at one time, maybe hundreds of years ago, that river was on the surface, but it went below and left just dry land. And in our lives, that's very similar spiritually. Circumstances, hardships, troubles, tribulations, the cares of the world, all these things can enter in and choke out that flow of water, that life of the Spirit. I didn't know when I was going to show those pictures, and then all of a sudden during worship it just came. Let's look at them at the end so that we can get a real good picture of what's going on. Look at what happened this morning. We didn't just have idle chatter in the house. Everything that every one of you spoke as a testimony and testified of God and how His Spirit poured out on you, how He blessed you, how He showed His favor in your lives, the words that you spoke, the scriptures that you brought. That's what you brought to us today. We're all thirsty. And we need each other. I don't want to always come on Sunday and be the traditional little church on the road where one person is the only one that can hear from God. Oh no. No. When the Spirit of God begins to prompt you and lead you, those are the testimonies that bring life to those that hear. Did anybody get encouraged by those testimonies this morning besides me? Wasn't that awesome? You see, when we all come together, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about to be edified, to be built up, to be encouraged. Well, how's that going to happen if nobody speaks? I don't always have all there is to say, even though you might think I do sometimes. Probably act like it most of the time, but I am not the only one. I'm a part of you, just because I do something different with more responsibilities. But we're all like that well. This church is like that well. When we go out of here, we're bringing the water of the Word out to a dry land, to someone who came today, maybe needing to hear some good news, to be reminded of God's unconditional love. No greater water could be poured out of heaven than God's love manifested in the blood of His Son on the cross. And so, my words are few. I had mine in the beginning, along with yours. But I just wanted to show that as a wonderful reminder of the value and the worth of your words and the spirit that your body contains, called the Holy Spirit, the River of Life. And I can hardly wait to bring pictures of all of the greenery and the crops on that land, because that's what happens when the Holy Ghost gets down in the inside of you. It begins to produce after Himself all of the fruit of the Spirit, just like the greenery that's going to come. Look at pictures of Las Vegas. That place is dead without irrigation. We'd be dead without being irrigated by the Holy Spirit. And it's the same principle this morning. And there are two people particularly that I would like us to pray for. But before we do that, I just want to give an invitation to those of you that want prayer, because it's time to loose some living water on somebody this morning. And that's an invitation that's available to all of you.